Bang on?
Bang on.
Yeah, love it. It's the one word I know. So but today's message is going to be a little bit shorter just because I thought that I would have a translator with me, but I think they translated my sermon for you so you guys can read it while I speak. So good luck with that. So happy Thanksgiving, everyone. I hope everyone enjoyed their weekend. Raise your hand if you had turkey this week. Turkey? Yeah, okay, so to be honest, I actually don't like turkey. I think it tastes really dry, and that's why you need gravy with the turkey, right? Because you gotta put moisture on the turkey. So, but I guess it's just one of those things that Americans, they do it because it's tradition. But one thing I do like about Thanksgiving is the aspect of, well, it encourages me to give thanks. It's actually in the name, right? The Thanksgiving. And I love that because giving thanks is actually a very important aspect of our walks with God. You see, because our God is a loving God. Our God is a gracious God, and our God is a giving God. In fact, He blesses us every single day, and He blesses us in many, many different ways. He blesses us in ways that we're not even aware of, and I think there have been many times in my life where I've looked back in my past, and I think, like, you know, that was God. God blessed me when this happened. The fact that I didn't get into a car accident, that was God. Oh, I'm so grateful that God protected me in that time. But God is not only good in the big things. God is actually good even in the small things, in the day-to-day things. His blessing manifests in the form of having a job. His blessing manifests in having a house, and having friends, a family to spend Thanksgiving with, having good health, right? That's a blessing. And even not facing persecution. Yet I often wonder and I often question, you know, how often do I give thanks to God? How often do I truly feel a deep sense of gratitude for the ways that God blesses me? How often do we take time after out of our day, out of our regular work day, to reflect on how God has actually blessed us? And in turn, not only to recognize that God blessed us, but to actively thank Him for that. Well, today we're going to look at a passage where Jesus, He miraculously healed 10 lepers. And yet of those 10, only one returned. That's a 90% failure rate. That's pretty bad. But let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And while you turn your passage or your Bibles there, I wanted to put it into context a little bit. In this passage, in Luke chapter 17, verse 11, the author of Luke, he actually enters into a topic of having a kingdom mindset. How followers of Jesus, how followers of Yahweh, of God, should have a kingdom mindset, how they should act. And one specific thing that Luke emphasizes for the followers of Jesus Christ is, you know, that you should be grateful, that you should practice gratitude. And one of the ways he exhorts the people who are hearing the Gospel of Luke is through this story, the story of 10 lepers who were ostracized. Then Jesus comes along, then heals them, and eventually only one of them returns to thank Him. And so this one leper becomes a teaching point. He becomes an example for all of us who are followers of Jesus. So let's read verse 11, and it says this. Now on His way to Galilee, or on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, the location that the author of Luke mentions here is pretty significant for what happens after. You see, Jesus was traveling between Samaria and Galilee, and that means there were about two groups of people that we are to expect in this story. The first group of people are the Samaritans, right? And then the second group are the Galileans. And actually, in Galilee, there are a group of people who are actually Jewish. And so the expectation, So the expectation is that we'll see Samaritans pop up in the story as well as Jewish Galileans. But the question that we have to ask is, well, we know who the Galileans are, but who exactly are the Samaritans? The Samaritans are actually a group of people who believed only in the Pentateuch, who only believed in the first five books of the Bible, and so they didn't believe in the major prophets, they didn't believe in the minor prophets. They only believed in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that's it. And so you have these two groups of people. You have the Jewish community, and then you have the Samaritan, but the funny thing is they have the same source of truth. You see, even the Jewish people adhere to the Pentateuch. They believed in the Pentateuch, but they also believed in the major prophets, the minor prophets. They believed in Ruth and other Old Testament passages. Sorry. But the Samaritans, they only believed in the Pentateuch. And so the thing is, the way that their theology developed were very different, actually. Jewish people, they believed that the temple that Messiah was going to come was in one location, and then the Samaritans believed it was in a different location, right? And so that's actually very, very important because they actually hated each other for that, because they thought, you know, you are worshiping the wrong Messiah. No, you are worshiping the wrong Messiah. And in fact, it got to the point where they partnered with foreigners to attack the other people. So the Samaritans partnered with other foreigners to actually go attack the Jewish people, and vice versa. The Jews would do the same thing to the Samaritans. And so the reason why they kind of hated each other was because they believed each other were heretics. Now, from a Jewish perspective, Samaritans were despicable. They were despicable because they had access to the same source of truth as they did. They had the same access to the five books of the Bible, yet the theology was different from theirs. And from the Jewish perspective, they thought, well, you don't understand God. You don't have the proper understanding of who Yahweh is because your hearts are so stubborn, because your hearts are so hardened. And so, you know, we actually see this sentiment reflected in John chapter 8, verse 48. We see just how evil the Jewish people thought Samaritans were. In John chapter 8, verse 48, it says, "Well, the Jews answered him, 'Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Right? And so being a Samaritan is the equivalent or the same as having a demon living inside of you. So you are the essence of evil. And so suffice to say that the Jewish people and the Samaritan people did not get along. And that's why, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan is such a powerful story, because the Samaritan who had compassion on this stranger looked past beyond his centuries of cultural hate towards the Jewish people and had pity on the man who was beaten on the road. But this time, what we see in the book of Luke is that, you know, the author of Luke takes a different slant and uses this hatred in a different way, in a way to actually, and almost shame the Jewish Christians who hear this story. Well, okay, so now that we've kind of talked about the cultural context, let's continue on with the story in verse 12. In verse 12, it says this, "And Jesus, and he was going into a village, and 10 men who had leprosy met him. And they stood at a distance, and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" And so there were 10 people in the story that we saw who had leprosy, and they lived in this village. And when they saw Jesus come into that village, they called out to him and said, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. We are sick, we are desperate, we are lonely, and we need healing. They are petitioning Jesus to heal them of their sickness. Now, leprosy was a pretty terrible disease. It gives you sores on your skin, and it is actually contagious. But it's not such a, you know, it's not just the physical aspect of leprosy that's so terrible, but it's the social as well. You are socially ostracized, right? The equivalent would be, you know, back in the, you know, 2000, maybe 1990s, when somebody was diagnosed with AIDS, you know, they were ostracized. And there's a cultural reason to this as well. Jewish cultural customs often associated leprosy as God's divine judgment. That means a person with leprosy must have done something really, really evil. And this was God's divine punishment on that person. That person who has leprosy absolutely deserved to have leprosy. They deserve to be socially ostracized. And so, not only that, there were also customs to isolate lepers and to group them together. And, you know, we actually see this in the Old Testament that you know, God lays out these customs. And the reason is because, you know, it's contagious. Leprosy is actually contagious, not through physical touch, but through bodily liquids. But that's why you see in this passage that there are 10 lepers who lived together and they all came to Jesus together. It's because they had to live together. It's because they had to care for each other because nobody else would. Now, the fact that Jesus would even go near this area, go near this village, I believe is pretty significant because most people would avoid this village. It's like the, sometimes I see like TV shows where there's an outbreak and then they do like a containment area. They try to contain an outbreak in a city and then they put like tents and then they rope people off. Then they don't want people to come in. And if you do come in, you have to wear like this biohazard outfit, you know. So that's kind of like how I envision this leper colony essentially that Jesus is entering into. So it makes you wonder, what the heck is Jesus doing? Why would he put himself at risk? Why would he put himself at risk of being physically infected, socially outcasted, and also even spiritually, being spiritually, where you become spiritually dirty because of leprosy, because you're close to leprosy. And so I believe, you know, Paul because we've been going through Romans a lot. But Jesus, he's going through this area because, you know, he has a specific agenda. He knows that these lepers are sick. He knows that these lepers need healing. And so he goes by and he gives these lepers the opportunity to respond and to ask for healing. And so when they petition Jesus for healing, this is how Christ responds. In verse 14, he says, when he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So Jesus, he tells these lepers to show themselves to the priests. Now, this is something that you would only do if you were actually clean, if you were cleansed of your leprosy. You see, and so after you were cleansed of your leprosy, you would go in front of priests, And then you would rely on the priest to examine you and to declare you socially and spiritually clean. And the goal of this whole process was to basically restore you back into the community. Because before, everybody would just assume that you were spiritually unclean, that you were contagious. And so this is necessary for people to reintegrate into the society. And so the thing is, what Jesus is commanding these 10 lepers to do is to believe that by going, that Jesus has already healed them, right? And so by going to see the priest, that they could offer themselves to be examined and for the priest to declare them completely clean. And so, and it's interesting that Jesus himself doesn't necessarily say, hey, go, for you are healed, but, you know, he just tells him, just go see yourself to the priest, because it's assumed that if you go, then you are cleaned. And so Jesus is saying, listen to me, follow my command, go to these priests if you truly believe that I can heal you. And if you go, you will be healed. These priests will declare you socially and spiritually clean, and you will re-enter into the community that you were formerly ostracized from. And so the 10 of them, they actually go. In verse 15, we continue with one of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and guess what? He was a Samaritan. And so the lepers, they go to the priests, and they are declared that they have been healed, they have been reintegrated into society, and of the 10, only one of them come back. Only one of them is mentioned saying that they are praising God in a loud voice. Only one of them is mentioned to come back and go to Jesus specifically and to thank him by throwing himself at the feet of Jesus. And notice at the end of verse 10, there's a little tag. It's almost like an afterthought. The author says, oh, by the way, this one person who came to thank Jesus is actually a Samaritan. Now, this would have surprised many of those in the Jewish community. They would have been shocked to have heard that this was a Samaritan who had the same 5 books of the Pentateuch, but did not understand who God truly was, who believed the temple was in a different location than where it actually was. This person, this Samaritan, this person whose heart is so stubborn and so hard, who had these people who have demons living inside of them, how could this person come and worship and thank Jesus? What about the rest of the 9 who were presumably Jewish at that time? And verse 17, what we see is that Christ himself is also very much aware of the fact that this man as a Samaritan. Jesus asked, oh, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to the Samaritan, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And the beauty of the irony in this passage should not be lost on us. That the model citizen, that the example, the exemplary Christian is the person that you would have expected to understand and to have a proper kingdom mindset. Someone who was a Samaritan, someone who only believed in the first 5 books of the Pentateuch or the Bible, and someone who rejected the major and minor prophets. And I love how Jesus comments on the fact that this is a Samaritan and that he is a foreigner. That he recognizes and he accepts his gratitude, the gratitude of the Samaritan, and he blesses the Samaritan, emphasizing that it is his faith that has made him well. But notice how I just love how Jesus responds, because he says, well, where are the other, like, we're all 10 cleansed? Like, where the heck are the rest of the 9? And in this picture, we see that, usually when we think of Christ, we think of, Christ is such a patient and understanding God. But here, he's annoyed. He's upset by the fact that the other 9 did not come. And so there is a sense of, there's a little bit of shaming, I believe, that is going on in this passage. Because if you are a Jew, if you believe in the major and minor prophets, if you believe in the Pentateuch, and you believe you have the proper understanding of who God is, then should it not be the Jewish lepers who come and praise God? Should not all 10 have come to thank Jesus for healing them? Rather, instead, it is just the one Samaritan, the least likely of the 10 to worship Jesus. And so I ask you today, who are you more like? Are you like the Samaritan leper, or are you like the Jewish leper? Are you grateful for the ways that God has blessed you? Are you even aware of the times that he does? And when we consider our walks with God, and we consider the walks of those who may be new to the faith, or maybe when we look at other people who aren't Christian, and they are much better at being grateful than we are, I have to ask the question, you know, who do we identify more as, the Samaritan or as the Jew? And if we pale in comparison in gratitude, then the question is, do we feel shame? And if you do feel shame, do you feel conviction to change? And so to me, the invitation after reading this passage and the application, well, is very simple. It's to be grateful. Let us not be like the Israelites in the first century. Let's not be really good just about going to church on Sundays or going to Bible studies, yet we do not turn back and praise God. We do not turn back and praise Jesus for all the ways that he blesses us. Let us come against ungratefulness by practicing gratitude. Let us fight despair. Let us fight anger and bitterness with thankfulness. When we have a difficult day at work, or when we get into a fight with our family members or with our loved ones, it's very easy for us to forget to be grateful, to forget the ways that God has blessed us. But through it all, when I read this passage today, I'm reminded of the fact that gratitude is the way we can fight these evil and negative feelings that we have and counteract it with gratefulness. And the beautiful picture that we see in this passage is that when we go to Christ and when we thank him for the ways that he has blessed us, he will affirm us. He will see us, he will recognize us, he will accept our gratitude, and he will encourage us. He will tell you to arise and go, because your faith has made you well. And so I'm actually going to invite the worship team up, and we're going to have a minute of silent prayer. This is something that we do in the English ministry every Sunday, where after the sermon, there is a moment of silence where we pray and we meditate and we think about the application of the message. And so today, for you, for everyone here today, I encourage you to think about this specific topic in this minute of prayer. I want you to think of three things. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you three ways that God has blessed you in this past week. And when he reveals these three things to you, I challenge you to thank him for that. Thank you, Jesus, for blessing me in this way, this way, and this way. And after that, I want you to receive. Right? Because that's where we get edified. I want you to receive his encouragement, to receive his blessing. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this Sunday morning and that we are able to focus on gratitude, that we are able to get closer to you by practicing gratefulness. And so Jesus, reveal to us, Holy Spirit, awaken our hearts, awaken our souls, and reveal to us three ways in which you blessed us in this past week. And thank you, Jesus, for those things. Thank you.
later today we are going to witness a baptism, and there is nothing more happy and more thankful for that, for someone who is not a Christian to declare themselves and declare that Christ is their Lord and Savior. And so with this next song, it is our declaration that we are cleansed, that we are free, that death was arrested and we have this new life.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way and let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given again. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins with released from my chain, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a rest, faithfully. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so
Jesus.